Last week, we began our, well, Sunday rather, we began our study on love, and we went through about 12 different Greek words concerning love and a broad spectrum of what love is. And what I am going to do is, on Sundays, deal with more of the doctrinal side, and on Wednesdays, more of the applicational side, if you will. Today, I want us to look at Philadelphia, the application of brotherly love. And it's a very interesting study, concepts. And when we consider it from a New Testament perspective, it is the love which Christians cherish for each other as brethren. You think of the Greek word adelphos, which literally means brother, or to come forth from the same womb, to come forth from the same womb. And also, when we consider that word brotherly, it's the idea of kindness, loving kindness. And it's a lot to be said about this particular word. As a matter of fact, I labeled this one fraternal affection. Fraternal affection. And I want us to consider, Jesus said in John 13, 34, and 35, we're going to start here as a launching pad, if you will, familiar passage of Scripture. Nothing new to us. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. There's a lot going on in those passages. We know that the idea of service saturates the thoughts behind that. But we do know that our love for one another is tantamount to the love we have for ourselves, meaning it is synonymous. That when we love our neighbor even as we love ourselves, it's going to be demonstrated. Now, one thing we do know about this brotherly love, the idea of kindness. This is something that God desires for all of us, because the Hebrew word chesed is all through the Old Testament, and it's the idea of loving kindness. Chesed. One thing that God was, he demonstrated loving kindness. And we're going to look at that idea as well here in a few minutes. But I want us to take notice of six passages with this particular idea in mind. Romans chapter 12. And I want us to be thinking about our own thoughts, our own mindset. How much do I demonstrate loving kindness as it relates to the definition, as it relates to what God's word teaches? In Romans chapter 12, let's read verse 9 and 10, and we're going to really pick up on verse number 10. That's going to be our text. Six times this particular word is used in five particular references. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. With brotherly love. The idea of kindly affectionate. Let's talk about this for a few minutes. Wouldn't mind a little bit of dialogue here. What does it mean to be kindly affectionate? What does that mean? To be kindly affectionate.
Do a word. Got the storehouse in it, which is the parental, you mentioned it a moment ago, the nurturing of the natural. natural affection that might be between a paternal, but family. But then the word philos is in there, which is your brotherly love. So it's a love attached to affection. There's got to be an affection.
Good, good. Is the church a family? Is the church a family in every location? No. Every congregation doesn't act like a family. Affectionate. Close. When you consider the Christ and how affectionate he was with his disciples, his apostles, you think of how he loved individuals like the rich young ruler. He showed affection. He looked at him, Brother Royce, and he loved him. Here we find the familial idea of family. We consider brotherly love, and we know that brotherly love is vitally important. Affection. We know there's a difference between how two brothers feel about one another and a husband and wife feel about each other. There's a distinction between the two. However, we know for a fact that the affection that they have one for another is for the best interest of one another. We think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Turn your Bibles there. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we take this concept and we just add to it just a little bit. The next passage will definitely give us some words of exhortation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9, here, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. He's encouraging them. And he said, but concerning brotherly love, there's our idea there. You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. What does that mean? How did they know how to love one another, to be affectionate to one another? They were taught. It's a learned behavior. Guess what? The opposite is just as true. Children don't come into this world hating. They learn to hate. That's why when people come out of the world and they're baptized into the church, they have to learn a new lifestyle. Back in their old lifestyle, they probably were people who wouldn't mind being a little rough with others. Now they're in the Lord's church and now, man, they're gentle. They're docile. They're kind. Some things we need to consider as well, that it is a learned behavior. Look at Hebrews 13. We continue this thought process even more. And brotherly kindness, friends, is just as important as not using instrumental music in worship. I'll let you tug on that if you want to. Why? Why is it important? Because how I treat my brother is how I see my God. I've said this before, I'll say it again. You will only treat a person how you see them. You will only treat God as good as you see him. Brotherly love. Notice the exhortation in verse number 1. Let brotherly love continue. The idea is be consistent. Hebrews 13:1. Sorry about that. So let brotherly love continue. Now you take the thought process of Romans 12:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. So it needs to be without hypocrisy. It needs to be how you've been taught, and let it continue to be going forward. Is there any time that brotherly love should not continue? The answer is no. Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. On Sunday, as we develop love and the law, we'll see even more of how love is so vast. It is so vast. It's varied, if you will. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's see if we can pick up some of this context. We'll read 22 and 23. I like the King James Version, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. I like the King James Version a little bit better as it relates to a translation. The New King James Version says since, it's good, but seeing you have purified your souls. Well, before we go any further, how is the soul purified? Sir? How? In obeying the truth. How? All right. Now, the reason why I wanted to get a little bit more clarity, because even though there is an answer here, the answer is actually deeper than what we see here. Seeing that you have purified your souls, stop. How is the soul purified? Well, by the blood of Christ, Hebrews 9, verse 14 and 15, through baptism, through obedience of the gospel. Which means that one becomes a brother, a sister in Christ when they obey the gospel. They become part of the family. This is why when we consider those in the denominational realm, they may be good people. But if they're not in Christ, they're not a brother or sister in Christ. Therefore, they have not been purified. Their souls have not been purified. Purification comes when one obeys the gospel. That's the Bible. So now you see, seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that teaches a person how to have their souls purified. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. So one is purified by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit uses the Word in order to purify the soul. So that's interesting, because the same Word that purifies the soul, Brother Royce, is the same Word that teaches us how to be brotherly. It's the same Word. So, seeing that you have purified your souls through obedience to the truth, through unfeigned, sincere, without hypocrisy. Now, what does that mean? How do we apply that? Should my love be without dissimulation? Should my love be without hypocrisy? Friends, I venture to say that love that is hypocritical is no love at all. We consider that point. We think about that. And this is why genuineness is so important. I'm not talking about being genuinely unrighteous or genuinely a fool. I'm talking about genuine Christianity. Any comments before we go any further? Just looking at this text. Now look at it. Look at it again. Seeing that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere, unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another whenever you want to. Is that what it says? When you feel like it. When you get along with them. Is that what it says? What does it say? Say again. It says fervently. Friends, this is good application in here. What did the first century church suffer with? This problem. What does the 21st century church suffer with? Same problem. And this is why 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. It does matter how I think. I asked a person today, I asked them a question. I said, how do you see the invisible? I'll come back to you in a little bit. I went back to her and said, how do you see the invisible? She said, I don't know. I'll ask ourselves that question. How do we see the invisible? Do we see one another from a physical perspective, or do we see what God sees? He sees the heart. He sees the souls of men. One thing we can appreciate about Jehovah, him being spirit, him being invisible, 1 Timothy 6:16, we can appreciate that he sees us for who we are, and that our genuine love for one another is paramount, is vital, and it ought to encourage us to see us for who we are, being sincere, being fervent in our love for our brethren. And notice, with a pure heart, 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 again, a pure heart. Well, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see who? God is pure. There is no hypocrisy in God. There's no partiality in God. God is light. In him, there's no darkness, not one scintilla of darkness in God. So our brotherly love that we have one for another ought to encourage us to be fervent. But notice what the text says. Having been born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Question. If what I am basing my thought process on is corruptible, how will it affect the way that I see my brother? Friends, it is possible to have the wrong teaching in your heart, which will lead to the wrong application. It's possible. So, do I love my brethren regardless, or is it dependent upon something? I truly believe that we can have brotherly love for our spouses. It matters how we talk to one another. Affection. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 7. This will be the last passage that we'll use. And we see that Peter is asking us, or commanding us rather, I'm sorry about that, to do something. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 7. Don't have time to talk about verse number 5, adding to your faith. But then notice verse number 7, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, agape, love. So, not only are we taught, not only will people see this, not only should it continue, not only should it be fervent, but we ought to be adding to our brotherly love, our fraternal affection, one for another. Any comments? Any questions? Any comments? Yes.
You said
there in
verse 7 that love is
agape, that's
the unconditional love.
Yes. Look at
they're alike, but they're different.
Yes, sir. Yes, they're alike, but they're different. You can't have one without the other. That's right. Good point. Great point. Look at 1 John 4. In 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, notice what our brother has to say here. Brian, do you mind reading that?
Verse 20.
20 and 21.
Man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, How can you love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loved his brother also.
Very powerful passage right there. And really, the word hate there is the idea of detesting, despicable, can't stand them. Christians should never, there should never ever be a Christian that thinks like that. If it is, well, take him out back and pray with him. And the reason why is because, isn't it interesting that when a Christian falls away, that God wants them to turn back? James 5, verse 16, if he confesses, God will forgive him. Our love for our brethren is powerful. Just put in your notes Deuteronomy 6, verse number 5. It's a good place. You can go back and check that out. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 19. We'll spend a lot of time in 1 Samuel 19 and 1 Samuel 20. And I want us to look at this from an illustrative perspective. We know that God has always wanted his people to get along with each other. Talking to my son yesterday, and we was talking about some passages, and I said, son, it's a dangerous thing to hear the word of God and do nothing about it. We consider the word of God, and it holds so much weight, if you will. It's so weighty. And I think about the relationship that Abram had with Lot. And remember the herdsmen, they were fighting over the land, they were disputing. And remember what was said in Genesis 13:8, Abram said, we be brethren. We shouldn't be fighting over this land. Our people shouldn't be fighting over this stuff. He said, we be brethren. I love that phraseology, we be brethren. Ruth had that mentality, if you will. She wanted to spend the rest of her days with Naomi. She had that relationship with her. Brother Corey had some great points in Monday night's class. And one of the points that he brought out that I appreciated is that at times, as Christians, we don't want people getting close to us. Even in the church. Why? Why not? Well, for various reasons. I'm not going to put anything out there that's negative. We all have our different reasons, but then you have those who are really transparent, and then people will probably say, well, you know, you shouldn't be like that. Well, why not? The Lord has nothing to hide. What should we hide? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 19, we see this brotherly love demonstrated. As I was pondering this and thinking about the love that Jonathan had for David and David had for Jonathan, the first three verses, notice, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. We know pretty much the story of this. Hopefully all of us do. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Now notice, he delighted greatly in David. What's wrong with that? Nothing. There's nothing wrong with delighting in one another. That's how we get close to one another. We have Jesus, and he was close to all of his disciples. But for some reason, Brother Royce, seemed like he was closer to Peter, James, and John. Nothing wrong with that. We dare to say that Jesus was being cliquish. But it was just something about Peter, James, and John. And then we notice a lot that even Peter, James, and John could only go so far. It was just him and God. There's nothing wrong with that. So it's beautiful that Jonathan delighted greatly in David. And then in verse number 2, so Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." That's a great friend right there. I mean, if anything, I want a friend that's, if he knows that somebody has something that's trying to harm me or do me harm, I hope he would say something. "Yeah, I knew he was going to do that to you, bro." "You did?" "Good night. If there's a rattler on the ground, if he's a silent one, if you're walking next to me, don't let me walk. Say something." "Well, I don't want to hurt the feelings of the other person." "But you're my friend." Brethren, this is powerful teaching. This, the love that Jonathan and David had for one another was a great love. And it wasn't no homosexual stuff. It was genuine love, brotherly love for one another. So turn to chapter 20. Look at verses 1 through 13. In chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, David is on the run. He had fell out of favor with Saul. That's interesting that David fell out of favor with Saul. Friends, let me encourage us to not be so quick to fall out of favor with one another. As long as you're in this flesh, you're going to make someone upset, and someone's going to make you upset. Put your big boy pants on. Put your big girl pants on. It'll be okay. Have the attitude, "Well, maybe they didn't mean it." That's interesting. 1 Corinthians 13. It's okay. Sometimes we take things so personal, and when we take things personal, it causes us to lose that affection. I told a young man yesterday, I said, "Young man, you have a good heart. Don't lose that affection. Don't let the world take that out of you. You know, this world, it can really do some things to us and cause us to lose that softness that we have for Christ and for one another. Well, if he did me that way, I know that they're going to do me that way too." You can't treat people that way. It doesn't work that way. Well, here David fell out of favor with Saul, and Saul is now seeking to kill him. And look at verse number 2. We'll read down. So Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes." And he said, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Can you imagine feeling that way? So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But notice what Jonathan says, friends. be far it from you. For if I know certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? That's a real friend right there, friends. That's fraternal affection. If I knew that something was going to befall you, that evil was going to come upon you, that someone was going to hurt you, David, I would tell you, even if it was my father. I have a lot of respect for Jonathan. I know you do too, because his father wasn't right. His daddy was wrong. And he knew it. And he did not allow his relationship with his family to supersede his relationship with his friend who was right. And friends, what's right is right. I was told on one occasion, once you have left the right, you're left. Think about that. So here, Jonathan was a man of integrity that his father, he was wrong. And sometimes, friends, family is wrong. And this man here, he says, David, I love you. I'll take care of you. Verse 10. Then David said to Jonathan, who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So both of them went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. Notice the covenant that they're making. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safely. And the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me, notice this, the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of your enemies or the enemies of David from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require at the hand of David's enemy. Now notice verse 17, friends. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Friends, when you start spending time with people, you start loving them like that. And there's nothing wrong with it. And I don't know what has happened in the Lord's church, but some people don't trust nobody. And it's not right. As a matter of fact, it's sinful. It's wrong. It's all right to trust people. It's all right to get close to one another. Because if we can't trust one another, question, who can we trust? Well, Brother Bonner, the Bible teaches us in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man that put his trust in man. What was going on during that particular time? Most people there were evil, Brother Royce. They weren't following the law. I can trust people who trust God. If a man doesn't trust God, a woman doesn't trust God, you shouldn't trust them either. That simple. No wonder we have contracts. We have contracts because people don't pay their bills. There was a time, Brother Ditmore, you can shake a man's hand and say, I'll pay you next week. No paper written. And here it comes. Hey, I owe you $5 for that flower last week. Here you go. Yes, sir. Brother Royce.
It makes a statement here that actually goes all the way back to chapter 18:1-2, where we learn that Jonathan's soul was knit to the soul. Now, this didn't mean that Jonathan necessarily and Jacob were, quote, best friends, which I think you can surmise that. But when we talk about the soul being knit to the soul, that's the deepest part. That's the genuine brotherly love for each other. And I think we can learn a lot from that and ask ourselves the question today in the Lord's church, are our souls knit together? In other words, what hurts me should hurt you.
That's right.
Why? When I rejoice, you ought to be able to rejoice.
That's right.
We rejoice all of it because our souls are knit together. Not just because I like this person. Not just because we like the same football team, which we've done. Well, you like.
Come on now, come on! Don't repeat that. Don't repeat it.
But you know what I mean? It's something deeper than just a friendship. It goes beyond that. It includes that, but it goes beyond that.
I tell you, I know Royce don't mind me saying this, but when Royce and I go to lunch or go to preacher's meeting, we're sitting there talking Bible, we get closer and closer. When James and I, we're talking, we get closer and closer. Brian and I, closer and closer. Dustin, closer and closer. Raphael, the point is you get closer and closer. And then there's a depth there that, man, that's my brother. That's my sister. That's family. Yes, sir.
Mike, I'm just thinking about a lot of comments you made, but this last one, you may, I agree with what you're saying. It's not okay to not trust anyone. I agree. What happens when maybe someone has been, you know, betrayed by a brother or used or abused, and it's kind of, you know, I want to wait, I don't want to too fast.
Yes.
Because I'm afraid there's something that happened. I mean, it's just a problem.
No.
What happened?
That's right. What happens when you're betrayed? Well, remember what John said to those religious leaders? He told them to show forth fruits worthy of repentance. God doesn't want us to be stupid, but he doesn't want us to be hard-hearted. There's a difference. When a husband betrays a wife, or a wife betrays a husband, and they decide to take him back, and they work on that, next thing you know, their relationship is stronger because somebody forgave. And somebody showed forth fruits worthy of repentance. And they're not just together because it's the right thing to do. They're together because, man, I really love this man. I really love her. And, you know, we're better friends now. And, friends, I'm not exaggerating. I know of a few of those cases. So the betrayal, and we betray the Lord sometimes. And here's the Lord. The Lord is the most vulnerable being you will ever come in contact with. Yes, sir, Brother Brian.
Well, I thought about what Raphael was saying too earlier, because so many people are framed from youth by poor parenting or a father that's absent, and they develop the character of not trusting or being continually let down by parents, and then you try to introduce them to the gospel, the God who does not lie, who says, I will love you, I do love you, and I will save you.
Mm-hmm.
They struggle with trust.
Mm-hmm.
And likely that carries over into relationships, into personal relationships where we don't trust, we don't. But the Christian must learn to depend upon God who does not lie and find those healthy relationships like you mentioned, where we grow closer and closer by, here's another word that I thought of, homologia.
Mm-hmm.
Confession.
Speaking the same thing.
Speak the same thing. Almost same Logia word. We speak the same words, and then you can't help but gravitate.
That's right. That's right.
Our language is repeating my soul.
That's right.
Spiritually. Again, but it's God's word. It's actually knitting us together. So that relationship between Jonathan and David is so precious. It's a great illustration of love.
And we're not even finished with it, but another part that we can help with that is Luke 9:23. You know, Luke 9:23 actually is the prescription for many of our problems. Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. Follow me. Friends, if I'm not a person that is friendly, and I'm a Christian, I got to deny myself and be friendly. Solomon would say, he that desires to have friends must show himself friendly. It's okay. And betrayal takes place. It's called sin. It doesn't go anywhere. I'll tell you one thing. David felt betrayed by Saul, but he didn't take it out on Jonathan. And that was his son. Really, truth be told, there was a bunch of reasons for David not to trust Jonathan. That's your daddy. And no wonder he said, man, if you're going to take me to your father and he's going to kill me off, just go ahead and do it now. Now, that's real talk. Yes, sir.
Recently, I've been reading through Proverbs, and one thing I kept on thinking of, I don't remember the verse, but how it talks about that brothers are born for adversity.
Yes.
And it just makes me think of Jonathan, Joseph, and me, is that we might bicker back and forth. I mean, our mom can tell you both times that we physically injured each other, mentally injured each other, did things. But anytime something was happening, if someone meant ill for me, I can't tell you, I can name off tons of times that Jonathan had my back.
That's right.
If someone did something to Joseph, I had his back. And it just makes me think of brotherly love, brotherly kindness. I mean, yeah, you might get into it, but you're like a child, you're like a brother. They're related to you, so they might have pinched you, they might have pushed your buttons, but if something happens to them, you're there for them when they need you.
That's right.
If someone else is meeting them ill, you're going to do whatever you can to help them.
That's right.
If someone has wronged them, you're going to feel wrong yourself, and you're going to try to make things better the best that you can. Even if that means you going, look, you've done this
right.
to my brother, you've also hurt me. We need to make this right.
That's right. The last person you really want to mess with is a child of God. Y'all think about that. And no wonder Paul would say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Father, you know what that man's doing to me? Don't you retaliate. God says, I'll take care of him. The last person you want to mess with is a child of God. Be like, Mary, you don't want to mess with me. Because my father, I tell you, he's going to give you a chance, but you don't want to mess with me. You think about it. There's nothing arrogant about that. God, Israel was the apple of God's eye. And when you touched Israel, you touched the apple of his eye. You know what happened to the Edomites? And they were cousins. 400 years later, God took care of them. You remember what you did to my people when I brought them out of Egypt? God says, I'm going to take care of that. And God got on the Edomites because they were brethren. And he said, you shouldn't have done that to your brother. But notice, 1 Samuel 31, verse 2. Let's fast forward. All right, they make this covenant, and now don't have time because our clock just went to the back. And Jonathan dies in battle. And you go to 2 Samuel chapter 9, and we don't have time to really look at all of that. I can't believe that's a minute early. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, you come across Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth? That was the son of Jonathan. And he said, is there anyone in the house of Jonathan that I can show kindness to? And friends, the love that Jonathan showed David reciprocates that love to his son. You know what that teaches us? Brother Velton, you know you rang that bell early.
What?
You rang that bell early.
No.
but Mephibosheth, he benefited from the friendship that he had with David. And friends, we ought to benefit from that. All of that from Philadelphia. God bless you.